It's common to say that today we live in a post-truth world. That's not really possible to even say it's a post-truth world is to say something is true about it. And yet it means that people are confused about what the truth is. It has never been more important than it is today that the church ground its people in the truth once delivered to the saints in the Word of God. What's great about a catechism is it's personally interactive. Somebody asks a question, somebody gives an answer. It's almost natural then to talk about it. Catechisms, therefore, are great for a whole congregation to have a common set of questions that have been directed to the Scripture. The catechism we produced is a shorter version of the truths of God's Word based on the older and longer catechisms. It's also in somewhat more modern and simplified language. We think that means you can do one of these questions and answers every week for a year. The catechism is flexible enough so that you can give it to children in a more simplified version, and is a perfect way for parents to train their children up in the truth of God's Word. My hope and prayer for the New City Catechism would be that people come to love doctrine. The Catechism, I pray, gives you an understanding of the theology of the Word of God. If you've mastered this truth, when you get out into the world, you'll find the truth will equip you, in a sense, to take life as it comes. You'll have certain roots, certain anchors, you might say, in God's truth, and you'll know what to do when things come at you. You'll actually be able to adapt. People are looking for hope today, but there is no hope without truth, and this is the truth.
Christian family, or you...
That's the next figure. But I would just like to ask you, when you have some time, to download the New City Catechism on your phone or on your tablet. It's available for free, and it can be used for your during the lunch. You can use it with your kids. Actually, there's a kid version that you can use, and we're also going to use it in the church, because we do believe, like Tim Keller mentioned briefly, that we live in a world in which the knowledge of the Bible is rather shallow and superficial. And this is not a silver bullet that is going to fix all our problems, but I think it's going to help us to talk more about the basic Christian doctrines, and hopefully help us grow and know more about the Christian Bible. So please download that New City Catechism. It's very easy, newcitycatechism.com. We also have some books if you want to buy. If you want to, you can take it for free, but if you have 5,001, give us 5,001. The book costs $5, special price. It's actually more expensive, but I got a discount at the conference. So please feel free to either grab a book or, you know, pay for it this time or next time. It would be great to use this in our daily devotions and also with the church. Let's open our Bibles, if you have your Bibles this morning. This morning we will continue with our study from Galatians, No Other Gospel. If you have your Bibles, we can start reading the text from, it's also in your bulletin, we can start reading the text from verse 11. Galatians chapter 1, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard over my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went out to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with them 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I did not lie. I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They're only hearing it said, he that used to persecute us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, again for this privilege to have fellowship together and to praise you. Please, Lord, open our eyes and our minds to understand your gospel, to rejoice in your gospel, and to understand that this gospel is dynamite. This gospel shows us and gives us freedom and joy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Praise the Lord. When I was in college, I had a roommate from Northern California, and he was a Mormon. He was a very, very nice guy. In fact, we're really good friends even now. You can tell we're really good friends because I flew to his wedding in Bishkek, that's in Kyrgyzstan. Now, if you fly for somebody's wedding in Kyrgyzstan, then he's a very good friend. And I did fly a few years ago to his wedding, and as I mentioned, he was a Mormon. And I was a Christian, he was a Mormon, and we got along very well. I never really talked to him. I only talked to him about his Book of Mormon that he rarely read, only once. The reason was rather simple, because even though he was a Mormon, he used to go with me to InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and we went to the same church. So I figured that since he goes to InterVarsity, since he goes to church with me, I figure that God will work into his heart and show him what the true gospel is. And indeed, it was interesting when I saw him this summer. I saw him this summer, and he told me the following, and I told him actually recently to explain it again to me in an email. He said this by reading the book of Galatians. And by studying it, he said, it helped me realize that my church was preaching a gospel that was slightly different than the gospel in the Bible. And that a gospel just slightly different is in fact completely different. He said, the enemy tries to steer us off just a little. Mostly the trust was just a subtle lie. But that lie actually leads us very far off the path. In realizing the gospel I was taught was slightly off, I understood that it came from men and is about men, not about God. So I thought that was a very important insight, and this is what the message last time was about. The message last time was about no other gospel. Apostle Paul said in that passage that there's no other gospel. You might hear about alternative gospel, but if they are different than what I preached, if it's different than what the apostles preached, if it's different than what the New Testament preaches, that is not a gospel. I know this seems again intolerant today, and some of you might remember when Mitt Romney was running for president, somebody said that Mormons are not Christians and the journalists were in an uproar. Now it's understandable a journalist is in uproar about that, because journalists do not really know much about Christianity and they do not know much about religion in general. But it's a little bit more shocking when you hear Christians not knowing some of the basic things. The reality is that Mormons are not Christians for the very reason, for example, that Apostle Paul mentions here. Apostle Paul mentioned in this passage, earlier in this passage, that even if an angel came and brought a gospel different than ours, but that's exactly what the Book of Mormon says. The Book of Mormon says that there was the angel Moroni brought another revelation, because the Christian revelation was incomplete, was corrupt. An honest Mormon who say that we are not Christians, an honest Jehovah's Witness who say you are not Christians because you do not have the true gospel, but Apostle Paul and the New Testament who say no, if you preach another gospel, even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel, adds to this is no gospel. That was the message last time. There is no other gospel. There's only one gospel given once and for all. And it's the one found in the New Testament. It's the gospel that Paul preached. But this morning, Apostle Paul makes another argument. In the very beginning of the gospel, he said, look, I'm an apostle, and I'm an apostle sent by God through Jesus Christ. I was not sent by man nor through man. I was sent by God. Now, the argument the Apostle Paul makes, the message that I bring is not from man. The message that I bring is from God. It's a divine message that he brings. And this message today will be about, really about the power and the origin of Paul's gospel. The power and the origin of Paul's gospel, and we will argue that this gospel comes from God. And this is important, you know, let's just look at the Word of God, because as we shall see, the Word of God ultimately is going to teach us about this. And, maybe the batteries. But if you have your Bible, it says there very clearly, Apostle Paul starts in the first few verses and it tells us exactly where this is from. He tells us in verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Why? For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So from the very first verses, Apostle Paul says, look, I did not make it up. Apostle Paul didn't just sit down and had a brainstorming session. He said, I didn't make it up. What I'm preaching to you is not human invention. The second thing he's telling us, I did not get it from any other man. So it's not an invention, and it's not even a tradition. It's not some second-hand gospel that I got from somebody else. It's not like I saw a good Facebook post or a good tweet, and now I want to share it with you. No. Apostle Paul says it's not an invention, it's not a tradition. He says it's actually revelation. If you look here at the passage, he says here, I did not receive it as not tradition, but it's a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the great argument that Apostle Paul is going to make. And this is the greatest argument, brothers and sisters, for Christianity. The greatest argument he's going to make is an argument which is autobiographical. He's going to tell us his story. It's the argument from experience. The gospel, this letter is going to continue, and we're going to have an argument from theology in chapter 3 and 4. And then we're going to have an argument from the results, from the fruits. But in the beginning, Apostle Paul starts and speaks about the power of the gospel, and the origin of the gospel is the argument from the experience. This is our best argument, brothers and sisters. It's if we can show that the gospel touched our life and transformed us. Nobody can argue with that. And this is exactly how Apostle Paul is going to start. So we're going to look at this argument that Apostle Paul develops from his life. And we're going to see how he was before he met Christ. Then we're going to see how he was when he met Christ, what happened when he met Christ. And then we're going to see what happened after he met Christ. But this is just very simple argument that Apostle Paul is using from his personal life. Apostle Paul gives us his story. And if we look at his stories, we're going to see what Paul did before he met Jesus Christ. And it tells us in verses 13 and 14 especially, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. This was Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. This is Apostle Paul before he met Christ. And there are at least two things we can find about Apostle Paul here. First of all, he was persecuting the church. And I know some of you were raised in the church, but please be patient with me for those who are not. If you read in the book of Acts in chapter 8 and chapter 9, we find that Apostle Paul was one of the people who took the Christians who were on the way and threw them in prison. He's the one who went to get letters from the leaders and to condemn some of these people. He even was there when Saint Stephen, the first apostle, the first person to be a martyr in the New Testament, he was even there giving his agreement for that. If we look at Apostle Paul, before he met Christ, this is not a good candidate for to become a Christian. He's not a good candidate to follow Christ. He's not a good candidate to write this letter, because he was trying to kill the church. He was trying to kill those people. He thought that Jesus Christ was an imposter. So that's what he was trying to do. And we look at him, he was very fanatical. When we think about fanatical, I think we find a lot of illustrations from today's culture of what happened many times even in America these days. We can imagine Apostle Paul like a fanatical person who's trying to destroy Christianity. This is exactly what we find in the Bible. He persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So this is one thing that he was doing. You know, he was a persecution against the church. And the second thing that he was doing, this Apostle Paul, he had an enthusiasm for tradition. He was an enthusiasm for tradition, and especially for the tradition of his father. The expression used here, it says, extremely zealous for the tradition of my fathers. Again, most of you know, Apostle Paul was raised as a Jew. He was from one of the most strict sects called the Pharisees. He grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, and he was one of the strictest of these people. This is what Apostle Paul was before. It was not wrong for us to say that he was fanatical. He was fanatical about his life. He was a bigot and a fanatic, says actually John Stott uses this expression. And in fact, he talks about Saul of Tarsus, which was a bigot and a fanatic. This is Paul before he met Jesus Christ. When I read this story, and when I read what prepared for the sermon, I was thinking about another person from India. I don't know how many of you heard about Sadhu Sundar Singh. Sadhu Sundar Singh was a great Christian missionary to northern India, to the area of the Himalayas. But he was raised in a Sikh family, and I don't mean Sikh in the sense of ill, but S-I-K-H. If you're familiar with that religion, which is a little bit of a blend between Islam and Hinduism, he was born in northern India in Punjab, and his mother took him to a holy man when he was a child, kind of to train him. But when he got to high school, he was sent to a Christian high school to learn English. And as he was learning English, he got into contact with the missionaries. But when his mother died, he became kind of depressed and violent, and he took all this depression and violence, he took it over the missionaries. He was making fun of the missionaries, and this culminated at one point in taking the Bible. He bought a Bible, and he took the Bible page by page and burned it in front of his friend. This is what Sadhu Sundar Singh, the man who was born in India in the Sikh religion, was completely against the church and against the Christian missionary. But just like the Apostle Paul, something happened to Sadhu Sundar Singh. And it was an encounter with Christ. It was an encounter with Christ which turned his life upside down. And from a blasphemer, from a persecutor, he became a missionary to the people of India, of northern India, and he died on the mission field. But this is exactly what is happening now if we find to Apostle Paul. Let's see what happens to him when he meets Christ. But notice what it says in verse 15. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. What happened here, it's the action of God. What happened here is what happened with Sadhu Sundar Singh. God intervened. Sadhu Sundar Singh was about to kill himself. He went to the railroad that was passing by his house and he said, unless the true God reveals himself to me, I'm going to kill myself. And he had an encounter, he had a vision in which he saw Christ. And that contributed to his conversion. Even though his brother wanted to poison him after that, even when he was repeatedly people tried to poison him, even though people threw snakes at his house, he remained firm in his belief because he encountered the risen Christ. But this is what happens to Apostle Paul here. He who set me apart before I was born. Apostle Paul is telling us that just like Jacob in the Old Testament, some of you remember when I always confused the Rebecca and Rachel. I think it was Rebecca. When she had twins. She had two children. One of his name is Jacob and the other one was Esau. And God said, I chose Jacob. Jacob is going to be Israel. Jacob is going to be the one I chose. And the same thing is with Jeremiah. If we read in the New Testament, Jeremiah sees himself called by God before his birth. And that's how Apostle Paul proceeded. When he who has set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace. So if you look in the previous verses, you notice that things that Paul did, I persecuted the church, right? I was advancing, I was extremely zealous, I was advancing, it's I. This is what he was doing on his own. But now things are changing. Now it's he set me apart. He called me. He was pleased to reveal his son to me. Now God comes into action. God meets Peter. And the story is there on the road of Damascus. And God calls him in his grace and reveals to him the Son of God. And this completely changes Paul. And from a persecutor, he becomes a preacher to the Gentiles. How was your conversion? What can you tell us about your conversion? I think if we had time here, every one of us can tell us many stories. How God made you somewhere, in some place, which you didn't expect. Again, there are very, very many stories we could give. I was reading again Why I Am a Christian by John Stott. And John Stott talks about the hound of heaven. The hound of heaven was kind of following him. Following him, and even though he was born in a nominal family, even though he rarely went to church, he felt that somebody was pursuing him. And please don't think about this hound like somebody who's chasing you to hunt you. Think about this hound like one of those Scottish shepherd dogs that actually is looking for the sheep which are lost. This is the same image we find in Psalm 23. In Psalm 23 it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Actually the word is better, shall chase me. John Stott and many other Christians, they realized when they wrote their biographies, when they wrote why they became a Christian, they realized that it was the grace of God that brought them salvation, that it was the grace of God that pursued them relentlessly. Notice what John Stott says. My parents and teachers, why I am a Christian is due ultimately neither to the influences of my parents and teachers, nor to my personal decision for Christ, but to the hound of heaven. That is, it is due to Jesus Christ himself who pursued me relentlessly, even when I was running away from him in order to go my own way. And if it were not for the gracious pursuit of the hound of heaven, I would today be on the scrap heap of wasted and discarded lives. Apostle Paul says, by the grace of God, I am that I am. He says, I am the least of the apostles. I'm the worst because I persecuted the church. But because of the grace of God, who called him, because of the grace of God, he was and he became what he became. And I think, again, the same is true of all of us. And I think it's good for all of us to pray. Pray for your friends. Pray for your family who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who never met him. If God could turn around a fanatic person like Apostle Paul, if God can turn around a person like Sadhu Sundar Singh, who burned the Bible, I think God can call and can bring other people to the gospel. It is God who pursues us. It is God who calls us in his grace. Praise be to his name. So Apostle Paul says, this is what happened when I met Christ, when he called me. Something happened to me. You know, the Son was revealed to me. And the reason it was revealed that I might preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But then he goes with the third part of his argument. This is what happened after I became a Christian, after I met Jesus Christ. And it says, notice what it says, I did not immediately consult with anyone, and I repeated this phrase in here, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. What is Apostle Paul saying here? And before I proceed with this, I just want to go back a little bit because I think it's important to realize one of the big stumbling blocks for Apostle Paul is the same big stumbling block that is for us. And one of the big stumbling blocks for Paul is not only fanaticism. It's not only the tradition of the fathers, but it was ultimately his pride. I want to repeat it because this is important. Ultimately, if we really think at his life, if we really think at the life of Paul and at his upbringing, I think ultimately the problem was his pride. Because you see, brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul was an excellent Pharisee. And if you're an excellent Pharisee, it's very difficult to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just like it's very difficult if you're an excellent mother, if you're an excellent artist, if you're an excellent engineer, if you're an excellent leader. It's very, very difficult for these people to accept and to turn to Jesus Christ, because these kind of people are usually held back by their pride. Apostle Paul talks in Philippians chapter 3. Says, you know, I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised in an 8th day. And he says, I had much confidence in the flesh. You know, this is the expression he uses. He calls his pride confidence in the flesh. And this is again what blinds men and women to their need for Christ. Right? When we put our confidence in our own background, status, or achievement, we find it very difficult to come to Jesus Christ. But it was this experience that Apostle Paul had, and this call of God, and this revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ on the road of Damascus, this light, which was a literal light in his case, which brought him to the gospel. Praise be to God. Praise be to God, and may we pray that our friends, our family will be humble to accept Jesus Christ, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as Paul says, of who I am the foremost. But he received mercy, and God gives mercy to everybody. But now if we look at what happens, Apostle Paul says, I have an encounter with Christ, I was called, and now I started preaching the gospel. But he says, I did not consult with anyone. So here actually he comes with three alibis. He gives us three alibis to prove that his gospel is from God, not from man, or his own invention. Notice the first alibi that he gives us is basically telling us that after I was converted, I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And it's a little bit difficult to follow this argument in these verses, and I read this many times, and maybe you read it. It's not that easy to follow. But what we think that happened here after Paul became a Christian, after Paul encountered Christ, he went, it says there, to Arabia for about 3 years. And in these 3 years, Paul is at pains to try to explain that he was isolated for anybody else. Even though he became a Christian, he briefly preached in Damascus and they tried to kill him there, so he had to run away. But after that, apparently, he went to Arabia for 3 years. So Arabia seems to be the area around Damascus at this point. And I think John Stott is correct to make the following inference from this information. He says this: we believe that in this period of withdrawal, as he meditated on the Old Testament scriptures, on the facts of the life and death of Jesus that he already knew, and on his experience of conversion, the gospel of the grace of God was revealed to him in its fullness. It has even been suggested that those 3 years in Arabia were a deliberate compensation for the 3 years of instruction which Jesus gave to the other apostles, but which Paul missed. Now he had Jesus to himself, as it were, for 3 years of solitude in the wilderness. It is possible, I say it is even probable, that in those 3 years, Paul the rabbi, he meditated on the Old Testament scripture. I like that John Stott says this. Some of you know, like this semester I'm teaching a course on the Pentateuch. And as an introduction to the Pentateuch, I'm trying to show the students that actually this gospel, this teaching, that the Christian life and the believer's life is lived by faith, is actually right there in the Old Testament. Even the Pentateuch is written, believe it or not, if you study it carefully, even the Pentateuch is not written to show that obedience, that you have to obey first and foremost the law, but it's actually teaching the people of Israel in the Old Testament that salvation is by faith. Salvation is by faith. And I think Apostle Paul, the rabbi, meditating on this and through the revelation of Jesus. Because notice something else here, many times we miss. Turn with me to the book of Acts, where Paul talks about his conversion. You know, Paul talks about his conversion many times, but he talks about it in a book in Acts chapter 26. This struck me as I read it last evening. He says this: when he had this revelation on the road to Damascus, and he talks about this, he says in verse, I cannot read the verse number here. I need glasses, but anyway, maybe 19, I think. He said this, and I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuted. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me." It's interesting what he says here. "A witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you." You know, I never thought about it when I read that, but it's possible that again, in this time in Arabia, just like John Stott said, you know, the grace of God was revealed to him in his fullness. This is the statement that the Apostle Paul makes. You know, he says, look, first of all, I was isolated after my conversion. I went for 3 years in Arabia. But now, he continues to try to explain this point that I did not immediately console with anyone. Then he continues his explanation and he says, "Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie." This is the second alibi. So first of all, I went for 3 years in Arabia. I have no real contact with the other Christians, not very much. And now I did go to Jerusalem. He said, but I only went there for 15 days. Now, of course, you might say 15 days was enough for the apostles to tell them what the gospel is about. And it's true. But again, if we read carefully the book of Acts, we notice that Apostle Paul did not go to Jerusalem to check, to consult his gospel. He actually, most of the time that he was there, it looks like he was preaching the gospel. That he already understood, that he already received from the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's basically arguing this was just a short period. And again, Stott concludes, it would be therefore ludicrous to suggest that he obtained his gospel from the Jerusalem apostles. But this is his second alibi. First, I was in Arabia for 3 years. And it's interesting, again, as a parenthesis, if you look at some of the greatest preachers in history, like St. John Chrysostom and others, it's interesting that many of these people, after they became Christian, they retreated somewhere in the desert. They retreated somewhere and they learned the scripture. They meditated on the scripture. We don't do that anymore. We send our good people, we send them to seminary. And it's good to send them to seminary, but sometimes I'm thinking that maybe better to send them in the desert for 3 years. Let them in the desert, give them the Bible, let them pray and read. I think he might come better than from some of the seminaries these days. But that's how it was done in the good old days, right? And but now if you look at the second, what is happening here, he did see some of the apostles. He saw Cephas, actually, and also James. But again, there doesn't seem to be any interaction about checking my gospel, about checking my gospel. And this brings us to the third alibi that Apostle Paul brings. The third alibi, he tells us that actually he went to Syria in Cilicia. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. So again, Apostle Paul is trying to emphasize his isolation from the apostles. He went to Arabia first. He went very briefly to Jerusalem, and then he went to Syria and Cilicia. Syria, of course, is to the north, and Cilicia is in modern-day Turkey in the south. But these are the areas where Apostle Paul went. And again, it's trying to emphasize to us that the gospel that I bring is of divine origin. We could summarize it like this. The fanaticism of his pre-conversion career, the divine initiative in his conversion, and his almost total isolation from the Jerusalem church leaders afterwards, together combined to demonstrate that his message was not from men, but from God. So again, if we look at his fanaticism before, if we look at his conversion due to divine initiative, and then we look at his total isolation, Paul is using these arguments to say, the gospel that I'm preaching is from God, is not from man. Of course, later on, we do know that he did meet with the apostle. He actually tells him this letter, and he checked. He said, I want to check to see if I did not run in vain. And the gospel that he preached and the gospel that the apostles preach were the same gospel. But it's a gospel that he argues, it's a gospel that it has origin, it has a divine origin. I want to say, brothers and sisters, if we think about these things, and if we meditate in this passage, we must realize that ultimately the best argument for the power of the gospel, and also for the origin of the gospel, many times it's our story. You are the best argument. You are the best argument that Jesus Christ sees. You are the best argument that Jesus Christ can meet you and change our life. But at the same time, we can also be the worst argument. If we continue to have a hypocritical life, if we continue to have a shallow life, and we do not demonstrate love to one another and to the world, that is something that argues against the power and the divine origin of the gospel. Again, there are many, many examples that we could give. But perhaps the best example in this case is the example of John Newton. Some of you know who John Newton was. John Newton is that person who wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace. But before he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, you know, John Newton was a slave trader. He was a slave trader. He was a rascal. You know, who was actually, you know, selling slaves, and he had a very, very, very immoral life. He says this, I though, John Newton says, though long-ring leader in blasphemy and wickedness, was spared, and though banished into the wilds of Africa, where I was the sport, yet the pity of slaves, I was by a series of providences little less than miraculously recovered from that house of bondage, and at length appointed to preach the faith I had long labored to destroy. And this is what is written. This is what is written on his epitaph, which was written by himself. It's written on his grave. It says this, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. It almost sounds like a paraphrase, a summary of the life of Apostle Paul. I want to say, praise be to God, God still works. This is in the 18th century, but God still works now. It is God's grace who brings us back, who brings us from a life of a life which leads to destruction, a life that leads all in the wrong direction, that brings us to life. Praise be to God for this. So I wanna repeat you, and I wanna encourage you, Christian, don't forget this basic thing. The single best argument for or against Christianity has always been the same. It's Christians. You are the best argument. Your story can tell, and I hope it tells, the power and the origin of the gospel. It shows the world, may it show the world, that we have been transformed, that we have been changed. So then when that happens, hopefully the same thing we'll hear about you and me, just we hear about Apostle Paul. Notice how the text ends. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me. May the world glorify God because of you, because of me. God can change the world. God can change you. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen.